This morning we return to our series in Corinthians. If you would turn in your word to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll begin by reading the section that we'll be looking at this morning. 1 Corinthians 6 verses 9 through 20. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And if God raised the Lord, and God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Another great portion of Scripture with many verses that we're very familiar with. Verses that have been in Sunday school lessons and teachings that we've heard throughout our life. This morning I want to bring us back, though. I want them in context in this letter. So the context as we come to this Corinthians is we're remembering and we're seeing again and again this huge influence that the Corinth culture, this worldly culture that they lived in, had on this people, this young believing church. Going back through our lessons, we've seen how the materialism and self-centeredness of that city of Corinth affected them. Remember, we heard how the people of Corinth loved to get behind their favorite champions and put down all the rest. They celebrated oratory. They celebrated debate. And that crept into this young church who divided. And remember, some followed Paul, some followed Apollos. And Paul wrote for them to repent and to strive for unity. We saw then, in the second chapter, we saw how the Corinthian intellectualism and worldly thinking kept showing up in these young believers. Paul wrote to them and he contrasted God's wisdom with man's wisdom. Remember, Paul himself was a picture of weakness to them. And he used that picture of weakness as God's power against the wisdom of men. His message was Christ and him crucified, with full knowledge that it was a stumbling block to some and foolishness to others. That was God's plan. That was God's way. Remember then in the third chapter, the Corinthians were cosmopolitan. They were a city that was rising. It was a world city. They were rich. They were up and coming. They were influential in the world. And we saw how that mindset was present in the church. Remember when Paul admonished them for thinking that they were rich. Already they were full. Already you are kings on your own merit. And remember, Paul showed them a contrast, and he says, authentic Christianity looks different than that. You are so very arrogant. Authentic Christianity is humble. Remember Paul? He says, we were poor, persecuted, weak, hardworking, in a sense, the scum of the earth, the refuse of all things. so that Christ might be proclaimed. Again and again, we see how this culture comes into the church. The fourth chapter, the Corinthian culture accepted all cultures. Remember, they were very acceptant of all religions. They tolerated all lifestyles. The city was proud of this culture of tolerance. And remember how degraded that city had become. Remember, they were a byword everywhere else when they would say that someone was Corinthianized. It wasn't a good thing. It was a fact that they were the evil, that they were sexual, they were loose. That too had come into this young church. And we saw this young church proudly tolerating sin inside of it. Paul rebuked them and he wrote, "Instead you should be mourning, but you boast." Remember his message? Purge the evil from among you. Last week, we saw how the Corinthian culture of lawsuits and legal battles had influenced them. Christians were suing Christians over trivial matters and doing it in front of unbelievers. Paul corrected them and he reminded them who they were. Remember, he said to have lawsuits at all is already a defeat. Why not be defrauded? Why not rather suffer wrong? Care more for the cause of Christ. Care more for your relationship with one another. Care more for the reputation that we have than for yourself, your rights, your ways. And now today, we come to this section and we again see the influence of Corinth corrupting the saints. I want to take you all the way back to our first lesson, the introduction to Corinthians. Remember the one I shared with you, that there's two battling philosophies in Corinth. Hedonism, which basically says the body is bad and the spirit is good. And if the body is bad, then indulge the body. It's going to go away. Only the spirit will last. So therefore, do what you want with your body. Indulge it. If it feels good, do it. If it tastes good, eat it. Everything about hedonism was, it's just the body. Also in the church, we find that there was asceticism. The body is bad, so we should deny the body, take no part in any of its desires, denial, willpower, enjoy nothing of the body. And you have both of these going on in the culture around them, and both of those things going on in the church. Today's lesson, we're going to deal more with the hedonistic side than the other side, but their time is coming. The other thing I want to remind you of is, remember the two major religious centers that were there in Corinth. There was the Aphrodite Temple, located on the highest point of the city. They had 1,000 temple prostitutes. It was cultural and common to make use of the prostitutes by everyone in the city, whether you were spiritual or not. Everyone basically partook of the prostitutes. By day, they would work in the temple, and by night, they would work in the streets. It was part of their culture. Not only that, remember there was another temple that was located in the center of the city. It was the Apollo Temple. Remember, Apollo was the god of theater and arts, and he was also the god of the male body. It too had prostitutes, only these prostitutes were men and boys. This was the culture that these people had grown up in. The hard part is, once you cross a bridge, it's hard to go back. You think about this culture that they grew up in. These were the norms. This was the way in which people lived all around them. And so as they came into the church, you need to understand that these are hard habits to break. Hard ways of thinking that's hard to unravel. So we begin our study this morning, even though we looked at 9 through 11 last week. It was a great point to start because it's a great transition. Remember, it was relevant to the last point, but it's foundational to the next one. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. He's saying, I know where you came from. I know who you were. Do you remember who you were? But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's wanting them to remember that was who you were, and this is who you are. And what he's about to teach on is, why are you going back to those enslavements of who you were? That culture that Christ drew you out of, that he cleansed you from. And so he starts with this quote. You notice it's in quotes. All things are lawful for me. He's not quoting earlier scripture. He's not quoting the Old Testament there. He's quoting basically a slogan that had crept into the church. It was probably a slogan that was a part of the Corinthian culture. It's probably a slogan that Paul, when he was there the first time, didn't altogether crush. You'll find that he doesn't refute the slogan in its entirety, just the way that they're using it. All things are lawful for me. It's interesting, as I've heard Christians use this quote. They think they're quoting scripture. Well, all things are lawful for me. But what they're not realizing is they're quoting scripture out of context, and they don't add what Paul added. It's okay to use that scripture as long as you add what Paul added. You see, the way that they were using it was, it's a license to do anything that pleased them. We have freedom in Christ. There is nothing that we can't do. There is nothing illegal for us. And why do I say that Paul even validated some of that statement? Because to the Galatians, Paul wrote, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Galatians 5:1. He said, don't be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom. To the Romans, he wrote, the freedom of the glory of the children of God. In Romans 8:21. We're no longer under law, but we're under grace. Romans 6:14. Now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound. You can read through Paul's letters, and over again, you're going to find different verses that are going to basically undergird that idea that we are no longer under law. All things are lawful for us. Paul taught grace so enthusiastically that it concerned many that he was going too far, that he was giving people license to sin, that people were misinterpreting, misunderstanding him. And frequently he was having to justify what it was he was saying because he taught grace so hard. But remember, it was also Paul that wrote, do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Galatians 5:13. It was also Paul who wrote to the Romans, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? By no means. So Paul uses their saying, all things are lawful for me. And he doesn't refute the words. But for the believers, he adds this admonition. But not all things are helpful. Some of us learn this as not all things are profitable. Some of you might have even learned it, not all things are expedient. Right? These are the three most common terms. The teaching that's found in this passage, I think we know pretty well. But this is an important concept for us. There's many young people here in the church today. It's not enough to learn this concept pretty well. You need to learn this concept very well. So I want you to look at it a little closer. Because too many people use this term, well, if it's profitable. And they use that as a general term. Well, if it's helpful or profitable to living. If it's not hurting anybody else. If it's not breaking any laws. That's not the thrust of what this is saying. Paul uses a term. It's called sumphero. He used it a few times in the letter to the Corinthians in much the same way. In one place he says, I speak for your profit. I'm not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many. Another place he writes, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Each of those you could probably put profit or helpful, expedient. But I think a real help in understanding what Paul's intent with this sentence is found in Hebrews 12. Turn with me to Hebrews 12. The writer to the Hebrews uses the term, and let's start reading in verse 7, chapter 12, verse 7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. That's important. You know, he says, our own father's discipline, it seemed best to them, and we respected them. But our heavenly father's discipline, it wasn't just best for them, it was absolutely right. And it had a purpose. The father's discipline for us, what was the purpose of it? It was for our good. What is that good? It was to help us to holiness. Do you see that? And so that's the good. That's the profit. And so what Paul is saying, all things are lawful for me, but not all things help us toward holiness. That's the thrust. It's not just, are they profitable in general? No. Are they profitable towards holiness? Are they helpful for us to conform to Christ? Later in the letter, he says, all things are lawful and not all things edify. Not all things build up. Same intent, isn't build up into what? Build up into holiness. Build up into that image of Christ. Side note, here's a lesson for you. You know, my side notes are dangerous. How different would our lives be if this was a principle that we lived by every day in every decision? Only those things that help me to holiness are going to be the things that are a part of my life. How different would your job be? Man, I'm talking to many of you. Would I take that promotion knowing that it's going to take me away from church and my family and friends? Am I going to take that job that's going to keep me from my devotions just for the money? Only those things that help me to holiness. Friends that I have, friends that I spend time with, younger people, would I nurture that friendship where Christ is never spoken? Hobbies. Would I invest so much of my time in that endeavor that keeps me so often from the Word, that always gives me an excuse not to pray? TV, computer, travel, entertainment, spending, investing. Folks, if you take this principle and you apply it in every aspect of your life, only those things that help me to holiness, how different would our life be? Again, moving forward back in Corinthians, he repeats this slogan, all things are lawful for me. And next he says, but I will not be enslaved by anything. So he brings the teaching in a little more specifically for these Corinthians. Obviously, something has gripped them, at least some of the believers at Corinth. Something's got a hold of them. And he says, all things are lawful for me, but not those things that have gripped me, not those things that have enslaved me. Some versions say, I will not be mastered by anything. I want you to remember that as he wrote to the Romans from Corinth, look at Romans chapter 6. Beginning with verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under law, but under grace. What he's saying is you are slaves to those things that you obey. You're mastered by those things that you submit to. He says, these things are lawful to me. But the question he asks is, have they gained mastery over me, that I consistently submit to their demands? All things are lawful to me, but am I obedient to the desires of my flesh? Or is Christ my master? Is Christ only who I submit to? I'm obedient to Christ because I love him, not to my flesh. Question I have for you, what do you love more than Christ? If we were to look into each of your lives, I could tell you. Let me look at your checkbook. Take a look at your checkbook. Where are you spending your money? Take a standard of your time over the course of a week. Where are you spending your time? You're going to see those things that you love more than Christ. Good question to ask when confronted with these recurring sins and temptations of the past. So often I counsel young people, young men in particular, that have these sins that are recurring in their life. And when I talk to them, they usually come and they ask for counsel when it's gotten to a point where either someone has found out or something has happened. They've gotten to a point where they just feel lost. You know, constantly they don't know how they got there. I don't know how I got to this point. But when I talk with them and as we counsel, what you find is there's a cycle that starts to happen and all of a sudden it just becomes habit. It's not even enjoyable. They're not even seeking pleasure anymore. It's just, well, I got into this cycle and I fell into this sin and this pattern happened and all of a sudden I'm doing that. I'm not even enjoying this sin anymore. But here I am in the midst of it again because I'm just following the patterns of that old life. Paul says, if I love Christ, I'll obey his commands. Does this have mastery over me or does he? Does this help me to holiness? Does it set me apart for him? Or does this enslave me again to the world? That's a hard 1-2 punch that he starts this section with, isn't it? Think about what he's saying. All things are lawful, but not all things help me to holiness. All things are lawful as long as nothing masters me but Christ. He means even good stuff, folks. Even some of you that are doing good things. Do those good things have mastery over you? Are you doing them to an extreme? Is it getting in the way of your relationship with Christ? See, he knocks you off the block on that second one. Well, this is obviously a good thing. Not if it has mastery over you instead of Christ. So then Paul moves on to another Corinthian saying, another slogan that was going around. Let me go back to Corinthians. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. There's a lot of sayings that like that we've heard before, but what does it mean? The Greek reads, actually, the food's the belly and the belly's the food. That's what that section means. So what it says. So what does it mean? It means the stomach was made for food, so feed it. Food was made to be eaten, so eat it. Right? That's pretty much the simple of it. It's basically saying, I have a stomach, so I should fill it. Frequently. The message, though, carried a different connotation to the folks that used it. It was an analogy that was used to justify any vice, especially sexual. If the stomach was made for food, I should feed it. You can imagine I could use that with any part of the body and say, well, this is what it was made for, therefore I should engage in it. The stomach was made for food and the body was made for sex. You pair that with the saying, all things are lawful for me, and you have a very dangerous philosophical view. And that's what the church had. That's what the culture had. Those two views together. So that there was nothing off limits. The body was going to die, so you could do whatever you wanted to the body. It was the spirit that you had to keep pure. Paul's response, he says, God will destroy both one and the other. The stomach and the food. Why? Because these things are temporal. They're only for now. They're not for eternity. Some people, the young people, they always say, it's all going to burn. We used to tease when we were at the youth group. They're like, oh, I love that car. It's all going to burn. Right? Anytime you'd have it, it's all going to burn. That's the idea that's behind here. That's all temporal. God will destroy them both, one and the other. The biological process of food and the stomach will serve its purpose, but it's going to seize its necessity in our future state. When we come to eternity, we're not going to need that biological process anymore. However, our bodies are not temporal. something you need to hear this morning. There is an eternal purpose with our bodies. You ever thought about that? God has a purpose for our bodies. You should think about that. And so what Paul is saying, the body is not built for sex. What does he say in the verse? He says the body is not for sexual immorality. It's for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. There's a divine purpose for our bodies. Turn to Philippians. Philippians 3. Philippians 3:19. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Our citizenship is in heaven, and our bodies will be transformed to be like his, glorious. We need to care for this body. Why? Because it was made for him, for his worship, for his glory. Look at verse 14 in Corinthians. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. He will also raise us up by his power. The same power that raised Christ is going to raise our bodies from the dead, and our bodies are eternal. He wants that to sink in a little bit, because now he's going to go into the ugly part of his teaching. Now he wants you to wake up. He says, now that you understand that, look at verse 15. We come to a don't you know. Remember last week when we talked about the don't you know? When he says don't you know, he's basically saying you ought to be ashamed of yourself. I already have taught you this. You already should know this. It's part of the core teaching. It's part of the gospel. Don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ? You could go to Ephesians 1:22. He put all things under his feet, gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Romans 12:5. We who are many are one body in Christ. Look at John. Turn with me to John. John 17. In Christ's high priestly prayer. Think about that for a minute. This is when Jesus was speaking with his Father about us. And we get to see this prayer. And what's he talking about? One of the things he's talking about, look at verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Stop for a moment. Let that sink in for a moment. We are in Christ. He is in us. We're not living for ourselves anymore. We're living in him, not just for him, but in him. And he is living in us, not just for us, in us. He is our head, we are his body now and into eternity. He in us, we in him. Let that simmer, because then look at what he says here in Corinthians. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? And look at the question he asks. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. He wants that to sink in. You are not your own. You have Christ in you. The one who was sent, the one who died for us, the one who shed his blood, the Son of God, the only Son of God. And he dwells in you. And what's he asking? You see, you counter that against the Corinthian view. The body's evil. It's going to burn. It's going to end. It's going to go away. I can do with it whatever I want. Paul reminds them, no. Your bodies will rise. Your bodies will worship Christ both here and into eternity. Your bodies, like Christ, are eternal. They are one. We in Christ, He in us. Christ is in you. So then, would you take Christ's body into a prostitute? And of course the answer would be never. But his point is, but you are. You are. Don't you know? Look at verse 16. Don't you know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? Don't you remember it was written, the two will become one flesh? Don't you know what happens really during sex? Haven't you thought about that? The world every day tells you it's strictly a physical thing. The world again and again just says, oh, it's physical. If it feels good, do it. But you know better. You were taught from the very beginning of God's word that sex was something very, very special. Something very, very unique. There's something profound about this union. We're going to take maybe a little more look at that in our marriage class in January. But for this morning, I want you to understand it's physical, it's spiritual, it's emotional, it's practical. No matter what the world tries to teach us, it's just physical, it's just pleasure. No, the Bible teaches us that God meant it, God designed it to be much, much more. And Paul's saying, don't you know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? And then verse 17, and he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. He's saying, look at the picture that you're painting. Look what you're doing. When you commit sexual sin, you involve the Lord. He doesn't leave you. Now, one writer I think is important. He says, it's not saying that we corrupt the Lord with our sexual sin, but we stain the relationship. It profanes the name and the person of Christ, of which we are one. He writes, we bring Christ to the dance. Easy, isn't it? Layman's terms. When you come into this sin, Christ who is in you is brought to the dance. Verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. We see why this sin is different, don't we? Now when you have that picture in your mind, you see that this sin is different. Why we must flee from this type of sin? It isn't that the sin is any worse than another. Its character is different. I've been counseling many years, and I will tell you, with young men especially, sexual sins and the addiction seem to be the hardest to break free from. Pastors, as you talk with other pastors, it seems to be the one that captures them. It's the one that it grips them again and again and again. There's something unique about this sin. Paul teaches us to flee. This isn't a place to exercise willpower. This isn't a place to stand up to temptation. This is a trap and a snare. Our response is to flee, avoid it, escape from it. I was reading and I found this story of St. Augustine. He says, before conversion, he was accustomed to all of the vices known to young men in a city not so different from Corinth. His city was Milan. And after he had been converted, he was walking down the street and he passed a prostitute with whom he had once had relations. She cried out to him by name, Augustine. He kept walking, but she followed. Calling out his name, she got closer and she said, Augustine, it's I. Without slowing down or looking at her, he sped up and he said, yes, I know, but it is no longer I. He's no longer a slave to who he was. He was no longer living for himself. He was a new creation, one with Christ, living in him. We don't necessarily counsel people on prostitution very much here. pornography, sex before marriage, happens here. Every pastor I talk to, every pastor that I'm friends with, they talk about one of the major things that they're counseling men are these two areas. And every one of us talks that it's not a sin that you can just walk away from. You got to set up safeguards. You got to set up barriers. You got to set up accountability. It's not a sin that you can just walk away from. Fleeing is such a good term. And the consequences of sexual sins are so much more devastating than others, emotionally, spiritually, even physically. Paul continues the teaching, verse 19, with another point. Another don't you know. Look at this one. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Don't you know? He's saying, you should know this. You've been taught this, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. So look at this. Not only are you one with Christ, not only is Christ in you, but your body is a holy place where the Spirit dwells. So you don't only bring Christ to the sexual sin, you bring the sexual sin into the holy temple. You're bringing the act into this holy sanctuary where God's Spirit dwells. In case the first example wasn't harsh enough for you, he wants to make sure you've got this second example clearly before you. I would take you through all the verses, but I think you know this idea of the holy sanctuary. If you're taking notes, John 7, 38, 39, John 20, verse 22, Acts 1, verse 8, Romans 8, verse 9, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, your body is a temple for the Spirit of God. And that God sent him there, John 14, 16, John 15, 26, Acts 2, 17, 33, and 38. You should know this. That's what Paul's telling them. You should know this. And then the impact of this teaching, the power of it. All things may be lawful, but not all things help us to holiness. All things may be lawful, but not all things, but not the things that master over us. Food for the belly and belly for the food is a stupid saying. Both destroyed. It's all going to burn. Your body's not meant for sex. Your body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. And your body will be raised up by God's power, the same power that raised up Christ. And so your body is one with Christ. So the question is, where will you take him with you? Where will you go with Christ in you? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit sent from God. So what things will you bring into it? That's the picture he wants you to see. As I was writing this, I said, boy, about now I feel that we're all feeling pretty gross and guilty, ashamed. As we stop and think for a moment, where have I brought Christ in my life? Not before I became a Christian, but since I've been a Christian, where have I taken him? He's gone with me every step, every moment. Where have I taken him? And then I think about the things I've brought into the temple of God. What things have I brought into this holy place? As that settles on us, the good news is that there is forgiveness with him. Remember what Christ told? Repent and sin no more. In a few moments, we're going to come to the Lord's table. Do we come gross and guilty and ashamed? Well, let's finish the text. Look at verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Praise the Lord. You were bought with a price. Glorify God in your body. You are not your own. Stop living as if you were. Love, we are not our own. We are His. We belong to Christ. God sent His Son to pay the price for our sin. He redeemed us. He sent His Son to die. The glory of Christmas is the cross as much as the manger. We were bought with a price. The body and the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ, given for us that we would be saved and cleansed. Ephesians 1:7 says, in Him we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. To the glory of the Son and the Father, so glorify God in your body. That's how He ends. So glorify God in your body. That's the thrust of His teaching. Stop doing all this other stuff. You sit there with these dumb things that you say, oh, all things are lawful to me. But not all things are going to draw you to Him. Things still have mastery over you. Think about who you are in Christ. We should leave here this morning, people, with, I will live for those things that help me to holiness. As we come to the table this morning, let that be our prayer. I will live for those things that help me to holiness. I will live enslaved to Christ and nothing else. I will live to glorify God in my body. For I am not my own.